Did, where's your Bible? You ready for the Word? Want to see your Bible? No holding up songbooks now. Brother and sister, turn to the Book of Acts. Book of Acts tonight. I seem to have just a little trouble getting my cogs turning here. Brother and sister Roy, you're so good to see you. We were up at Logan. I was so glad to go to Logan. My grandfather was the first non-Indian baby born in Logan. And oh, did we have a time up there. And it's good to see you. And brother Herr, I wasn't acquainted with you. I was through Price the other day. But it's good to have you wonderful workers in the kingdom. Would you turn in the book of Acts to Acts chapter 27? Acts chapter 27. I want to say one more thing. Got a call this afternoon from Northern Idaho, the panhandle of Idaho. Man said, I want your tape on 9 tribulation battles and I want the whole series. I talked to Petersburg, Alaska. I spoke at the Rotary Club 2 years ago. I'm going to tell the story behind this story Sunday night, the Lord willing. One of the most astonishing stories, I think, that has happened to me in all the years I've ministered. And one of the leading businessmen, in fact, he was Mr. Alaska in the business world that year, wanted to talk to me. One of Alaska's leading stores. And he was frightened. He'd been in a meeting, 5 generals, at the invitation of our government. And he was terrified. He'd been a half a week at government expense. They flew him down. I talked to him on the phone. He wanted me to give him tapes, updates on what's happening in the Middle East. He said he'd been studying the Bible. He's a Mormon man. And I said, those scriptures you gave me just set me afire. I've been telling everybody about him in the store. And he said, I just wish I could talk to you. You're coming to Alaska. And we talked about the things of the Lord. It was an exciting story. So these are very timely things. And if you haven't picked up a catalog, you do so. And these are good times to be studying these prophecies connected with the day. But my daughter Alice traveled with me for a few years. And she got tired of Bible prophecy. One time I preached on something else. She said, well, Daddy, I like the Bible prophecy, but I was so glad to hear you preach on something else. I'm so tired of blood on the mountains and blood in the valley and fire on the mountains and fire in the valley. It's just good to hear some just plain everyday gospel. And there may be some of you like that. You know, once in a while you like to hear a sermon on the cross. The Holy Spirit in the Bible says declare the entire counsel of God. So I want to totally shift gears tonight. I'd like to speak on the subject, especially addressing you young people. It's not fair. It's not fair. It's just not fair. Working with young people so many, many years. Brother Combs and I worked youth camps in Idaho together when he first came to Idaho way back. Over the years, I've taken note of what young people say, their lines, how they feel, how they react. I don't know how many thousands of times young people in total frustration stomp their foot as I was trying to encourage them in a hard place. They said, it's just not fair. Yes, so many times it's not fair. Whoever said life was fair? But in the counsels of God and in the dealings of God, God is always fair. Anything that's not fair didn't come from God. Your home life may not be fair. The treatment on the job may not be fair. But I have good news for you tonight, teenagers. Though you were born in a world where very few things are fair, God's fair. And God will treat you fair. And if you want to make it through this crazy world, you better keep your eyes on Jesus. Lord Jesus, I pray that you will lead me and guide me tonight and anoint our hearts to receive your word. Thank you for the expressions of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this wonderful music. Thank you for lifting us up in heart. I pray you will bless each home represented here, each individual. We give you the glory. We exalt your name. Hallelujah. May the word of God be presented so simply that a little child or a fool need not err therein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Acts is often called the fifth gospel. Each of the gospels have their personality. Matthew deals with the coming of Christ in a special way and says these things are written that when they come to pass you may know. It ends with the resurrection of Jesus. The book of Mark ends with the Great Commission and the last words of Jesus, the last assignment. The book of Luke acts with the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and last word to the church. The book of John ends with the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ. But this is the beginning of the book of Acts, the book of church history, the book of beginnings. It was written by Luke. Luke wrote to Theophilus, and Theophilus was the mayor of Antioch. The first persecution drove the Christians up to Damascus. The second persecution, they fled to Antioch on the Orontes River on the border of Turkey. It was about the third largest city in the Roman Empire. There were several Antiochs. Theophilus, collegiate of Luke, during school days, according to tradition, was mayor. So Luke apparently sent the gospel of Luke to him, and it was shared with the church, but now he wrote to tell what had continued from that time on. Antioch was 90% Jewish. Now listen, church history says that when the persecution came and the Christians came, Antioch had a revival, and 90% of the city, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, was converted to Christianity. Can you imagine what it would be like if a revival hit this city and 90% of this great city was won to a born-again experience in Jesus Christ? Phenomenal. Now the book of Acts deals with the very last days of Jesus. His last word to the church and his going up. We hear the last voice of Jesus on earth through the book of Acts. Then it deals with the beginning of the church and two individuals in particular, Peter and then Paul. It mentions by name so many, many people. Pastor's been dealing with the book of Acts in his Sunday school lessons. And I've heard two of those lessons. They're fantastic. And it's one of the greatest in-depth studies in the book of Acts you'll ever receive. And eventually, if the Lord tarry, he will get this far in the book. But it may be quite a while yet at the pace he's going. Now, after his ministry, And all of the great things this greatest preacher outside of Jesus Christ has been falsely accused, arrested, by a miracle of God preserved, imprisoned in Caesarea, finally appealed to Rome, bound in chains, escorted by a Roman centurion. He's on his way to what will be his death. They're going to cut his head off. He's going to die a martyr's death. He had done no wrong. He was falsely accused. Hear me. He's a prisoner in chains. Innocent, but a prisoner in chains. It's just not fair. The trip wasn't fair. The accusation wasn't fair. The court trial weren't fair. Nothing about it was fair. But God was still in charge. Let us read. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramyttium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. It wasn't fair, but there's a few surprises on the way. Have you ever read about Aristarchus? I'm talking to young people tonight, teenagers, college-age students, and even younger. Have you ever studied about Aristarchus? Aristarchus was free. He was neither accused nor arrested or in chains. But he went along with Paul. He went along with Paul. We see him other places in the Bible. He went along with the Apostle Paul as a valet, as a helper, to carry his suitcases, as it were, to run errands for him. He went into the prison hold of the ship. He went into the prison in Rome. He wasn't the only one. The reason Luke knows this story so well was Luke also committed himself to be a prisoner and go along with Paul. Sometimes you may think this world is not fair, but on the darkest night, in the worst circumstances, in the most horrible of conditions, you stay true to Jesus and you'll be amazed. Can you imagine two young men going to prison just to be with the Apostle Paul? Two young men leaving their freedom. We talked about the love slaves the other night. These have to be two of the most remarkable young men in the history of the church to so commit themselves. Now, with an ungodly bunch of Roman mariners, they weren't apostate Christian, they were heathen, they were pagan. Foul of mouth, foul of mind, abusive in every way, greedy, lustful. It was a raunchy situation to have prison life, and it was a bad time of year for traveling, but these men were driven by the lust of gold and opportunity. They wanted to get back to Italy before winter set in. So now, we get into the story. The next day, we touched at Sidon. Now they're up on the coast of Lebanon. They're staying close to the coastline for protection from the high seas because it was getting stormy. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. There were Christians there. And when Julius found out that there were people of his religion, he let him go. What a tremendous thing to come in, and he could bathe and wash his clothes and eat and have fellowship, and above all, the Christian fellowship. Have you ever been traveling, or have you been weary and tired and sick, and then Christian brethren came, and they talked about the Lord, and you ate together, and you recharged your batteries, and you were lifted up in soul, and you felt you could go on your way glorifying God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we need to refresh ourselves with the fellowship more than you can believe or understand. How great not only the meetings, the altar services, but night after night, the afterglow and having fellowship and eating together and talking about the things of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, in the storms of life and the darkness of night, we need the church. We need the fellowship. We need one another. When we had launched from France, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Now, they're in trouble. The winds were contrary. Here he is, not only a prisoner, only in chains, but now he's on stormy seas, and the winds were contrary. Have you ever walked through this world on a day when the winds were contrary? Have you ever had a day of trouble? The Bible says in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. Everybody has a day of adversity. Be hopeful that it's not as bad as Job's was. He went through the seven cardinal tests of life at one time. Any one would buckle most of us. He went through, and the Bible says, in the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. When the day of adversity sets in, when you pray, it still seems to bring trouble. When the wind blows, it blows trouble. When it rains trouble. If it snows trouble. When the mail comes, it brings trouble. The telephone rings, and it announces trouble. Apparently you folks didn't get in on the same planet I got on. You act like you don't recognize that. You always need Jesus. You need him when things are good. You need him when the things are bad. You need him when you're prosperous. You need him when you're poor. You need him when you're well. You need him when you're sick. You always need Jesus. There'll never be a time you don't need Jesus. I need Jesus, and you need Jesus. And you need Jesus like I need Jesus. I need him tonight. I need him tomorrow. There'll never be a time I don't need him. When the cold, gray, pale hand of death touches me once upon the heart and once upon the lung, I'll need him. When I go out into eternity, I'll need him, and there'll never be a time. No, from infinity to infinity, from eternity to eternity, there'll never be a time that I don't need Jesus. A billion years from now, I'll need Jesus. You need Jesus. Turn to someone and say, you need Jesus. Turn on the other side and say, I need Jesus. Hallelujah. Raise your hand to heaven and say, Jesus, I need you. I need you when the winds are contrary. I need you when the house is burned down. I need you when the car blows an engine. I need you when I stand in the mortuary by a loved one that's in the casket. I need you. Can't face the contrary winds of life. I tell you, the winds were contrary. Now, when you live for God, God helps you. But that doesn't mean everything is good and fair in this life. My oldest daughter, Linnell, had a lot of trouble over injustices. Of my four daughters, she had the most trouble with it. She had a great sense of right and wrong. Always has had a great sense of how it ought to be. And as a teenager growing up, she would just get so impatient. She'd grit her teeth and stomp her foot and say, Daddy, it's not fair. Daddy, it's just not fair. I'd smile and say, We didn't expect it to be. We got on planet Earth. And it's a rare day when everything is fair. Maybe there's some other things that aren't fair. You say, oh, Brother Crowder, you don't know what I'm going through on the job. I'm really getting worked over, and I'm getting the short end of the stick, and it's just not fair. Well, if it wasn't that way, I'd think it wasn't fair, because when I work among the world, it's never been fair. And why should it be fair for you when it was never fair for the rest of us? Hadn't thought of it that way, I could tell by looking at you. Why did that overwhelm us? Oh, there's not enough nights in the span of time from the first moment to that moment when the angel stands with one foot upon the land and one foot upon the sea and proclaims with a loud voice that time should be no more. There's not enough nights to preach the despair of a world that is not fair. There's more things that aren't fair than are fair. Teenagers, you may as well be realistic about it. Pastor Smith deals with it day in and day out. We and the ministers deal with it day in and day out. Not fair. You're the victim of a little offense. Jesus said it is impossible, but that offense has come. But woe unto them by whom they come. It's better for him that a millstone be hung about his neck and he be cast into the sea. As long as there's a devil and as long as there's wicked people, winds in this world will be contrary. And you sail through the ocean of life, you sail in contrary winds. Young people, I can help you tonight if you get a hold of this. When you accept the fact that winds will be contrary and life won't be fair. It'll seldom be fair, and then you make the most of it and trust God to give you help to compensate. You may make it if you stick with men of God like the Apostle Paul. If Paul stays with the ship, you stay with the ship. The men like Luke and Aristarchus on the ship, stick with them. You may make it. That doesn't mean the winds won't be contrary. Well, I feel like having church. I feel a preach coming on. I'm getting airborne here. It took me a while, but I feel the winds of Pentecost coming in the sails. Hang on and do the best you can with it. Last youth camp I preached up in the state of Washington. The youth leader said, some of the young people have questions and they're embarrassed to ask them. And we've had such a move of God, would it be all right if we took an afternoon session? The young people are willing to take a break in their ball and their activities just to have some time with you and have open wrap and forum. I said, I'll be glad to do that. So they brought a stack of questions. They broke my heart. I'll never forget it. We told them ahead of time, you don't have to sign these, and you can ask any question that you need to ask. I started reading them. I started to weep. It was hard to handle them publicly. I stood before those young people and read. I'm 16 years of age. I don't sign my name. Please don't try to find out who I am. My life will be at stake. I'm afraid. There's never a day I'm not afraid. My father's had sex with me and abused me and raped me from before I can remember. I don't remember when my father didn't use me. I'm 16 years of age. He tells me if I run away, he'll catch me and kill me. He tells me every day that if I tell anyone, he'll kill me. And I'm afraid, please don't try to find out who I am, but tell me what to do. I've never felt clean. I feel dirty all the time. And you think life is fair? Oh, may angels weep. It's not fair. It's not fair. No, no, no. 1,000 times over, it's not fair. And if there's a man or a lady that would treat a child like that, you'd better repent and not leave this altar until you come out of such heinous sin. No, it's not fair. But if you knew how many people in this church tonight had a story like that, it would shut down the service for tears and weeping. Would you believe it's one of America's number one problems these days? On the news the other day, the special report. Hear me. A tenth of all the babies born in America are addicted to drugs at birth. I said, that can't be right. That can't be right. It can't be that bad. Then it showed pictures of these pitiful little things addicted to heroin. It showed the basket cases at birth afflicted with AIDS, addicted to heroin, and alcoholic the day they were born. Oh, God! Dear God in heaven, help us! Oh, God. We can't fail in the pulpit. We must not fail at the altar. Young lady comes to me, 25 years of age, still living at home, though she works in an office. She got saved at 13 years of age. From 13 years of age, she's 25, and this happened just recently. Her father has beaten her every day physically. I mean, put her against the wall and beat her. Says, I'll beat that religion out of you. And I'll kill you before I let you be a Christian. Sunday morning she goes to church. Sunday night she goes to church. Wednesday night she goes to church. Fair? Fair? Some of you say, I just can't live for Jesus. I just can't do it. It's too hard. Besides that, there's things that aren't fair. Well, I'll tell you one thing that's not fair. It wasn't fair to kill the Apostle Paul. It wasn't fair when they brought Polycarp, Bishop of Smyrna, to the stake. The Roman soldier knew it wasn't fair. They called him Polycarp the Kind, Polycarp the Good. He said, you do so much good. All you have to do is say that just this Jesus is in the grave. All you have to do is denounce him. That's all. And you can go on doing good. But if you don't, we're going to burn you at the stake. There are three traditional testimonies of his death. They don't quite match. They're similar. Part of them match, but part of them don't. One of them that is my favorite. The Roman said, well, Polycarp, when you're in the flames and the flames are going over your head, you may feel differently about it. Polycarp said, no, I won't. And as they put the pressure on, he said, 80 long years I've served him, and he's done me no harm. Why should I denounce him now? So, oh, you'll feel different when the flames are over your head. He said, no, I won't. The Roman soldier said, well, maybe you will. You don't know because you're not dying. If I would leave one hand free. And as the flames are going over your head, if you would change your mind, would you let me know? But if you wouldn't, if you'd still die for him, would you wave at me? Polycarp said, I would. Well, a multitude came to see him die. I visited this place in Turkey and Smyrna a couple of times the last few years. Love to visit the church of Polycarp, where they have pictures of him dying in the flames. Oh, multitude came. So as they put the tar and the oil about the stake and tied him to the stake, the soldier in charge said, leave his right hand free. And as they torched that flame, the flames went over his head. Polycarp fastened his gaze on the Roman officer, and he began to smile and wave. And the air was filled with the sweet tension of burning flesh, and the flesh burned and dripped from his arms, and he looked right at him and never took his eyes off him and smiled and kept waving until finally his hand was still in death. They called him Polycarp the Good, Polycarp the Kind. The Romans called him Polycarp the Good. The heathen called him Polycarp the Good. The pagans called him Polycarp the Kind. He was a good man. He was a kind man. But they burned him at the stake. No! It wasn't fair! He wasn't looking at Rome. He wasn't looking at Roman soldiers. He wasn't looking at the stake. He was looking at Jesus. And his last testimony was, he's done me no harm. Whew! Hallelujah! He had a testimony of Jesus. Though the world wasn't fair, Jesus had done him no harm. Finally, his hand trembled and was still in death. And this one version says the Roman soldier stepped out of the crowd and knelt at the stake and gave his heart to Jesus Christ. And a few days later, he himself was burned at the stake. And history says that more people were won to Jesus Christ by the death of Polycarp than by his life. And it marked Asia Minor. Did you know that the church at Smyrna survived and survived and survived? And through the dark ages it survived and thrived. And through the dark ages it held in there and held in there. Until in 1850 to 1923, the Islamics butchered and killed the church. Every man, almost to the last man. I have a book that documents it, written by a government official. They walked the ladies out in the desert barefoot with their little children, without water, by soldiers, swords and guns, and back and forth, until one by one they fell and died. They set fire to the city of Smyrna, and they had to swim out in the water and drown or be burned by the flames. They butchered and killed and butchered and killed. They took the men and marched them over the mountains and back and over the mountains until one by one they dropped dead. It wasn't fair. It wasn't fair. See, you're going to have to decide to live for God, whether winds are pleasant or winds are contrary. See, things that are not fair do not change the temperature in hell. And there are a lot of things that aren't fair. You see, basically, you have to decide when you're going to serve God or not. And one of the number one problems with young people in America today is rebellion. And I suppose the number one cause of rebellion starts with things that are not fair at home and not fair at school. And nothing will trip you up quite like a sense of injustice. See, when we get some treatment that's not quite right, it enrages us. We can be wrong, 10,000 times and not get caught and not pay. But one time when we get treatment that's not fair, oh, we take it to the Supreme Court, so to speak. And we shout to the whole world and scream, it's not fair. Be careful, Christian. Some of your greatest temptations will be when you get something coming your way that's not fair. That'll do you in. That'll bowl you over. See, and big things. Huh, not fair. You think it's fair that hostages are being held, women and little children, in Iraq tonight? With Islamics that think if they kill a Christian or a Jew, they automatically go to heaven? The bloodiest religious group in the history of the world? And they lie to the world saying they are guests. It's a grave situation. It's a terrible situation. It's not fair. And the world was so angered. Today the world is so angered. The British are so angry with amusing little children. The pastor didn't ask him to sing, and the pastor didn't ask him to preach. And pride is such a stinking thing. And when the pastor took his text, his pride was just too much for him. And the young man stood up in the aisle of the church, and I've never seen anyone act like it to this day. He blew up like a blow toad. He went, Holmes! Holmes! I'm going fishing! And he stomped out and slammed the church door. And he went fishing. 14 young people quit church that day. Most of them never came back. That wasn't right. He shouldn't have done that. That wasn't fair. It wasn't fair to the pastor. It wasn't fair to the church. It wasn't fair to the teachers. It wasn't fair to the people that paid the tithe. It wasn't right. It wasn't fair. Years go by, and an oil executive from South America visits the Nampa camp, Brother Coleman. I said, Roland, why don't you come out to dinner? He was so polite. Came out and was so gracious. My wife, Nellie Blue, and I were there at the table. And I said, Roland, why don't you serve God? She began to tremble. He had a change of countenance. His face got hard. He got bitter. He said, Linfield, you tell me how an Assembly of God preacher can stand up in a church service and lose his temper in a stinking fit of pride and go out and slam the door and say, I'm going fishing in a childish pout. And I'll tell you why I don't serve God. Years had passed. A couple of years ago, eaten away with disease and skinny and twisted and in bitterness, he died and went out into eternity. See, back in those days, I couldn't pray. I came to the altar, couldn't pray. It was darkness. I couldn't pray. A month went by, 6 weeks went by, and I finally climbed the stairs to my upstairs bedroom, got down and said, Jesus, I can't pray, and I'm so confused, and I'm so troubled. I just need you to help me. And while I was on my knees, I got to thinking, and I made some decisions. They helped me. I just only a year or so passed this other test and got the victory in my soul. Now I'm in trouble again, or almost. But I made some decisions. decisions I've preached across the world to young people. I thought, you know, it's dumb. I was on my knees. I said, it's dumb. It's dumb to go to hell. It's dumb. Of all the dumb things to do, it's dumb to go to hell. But if I ever go to hell, I'll do it over my own sin. Won't be over somebody else's sin. If it's dumb to go to hell over your own sin, it's dumb, dumb, stupid dumb to go to hell over somebody else's sin. Write that down, young people. You may need that. If it's dumb to go to hell over your own sin, it's dumb, dumb, stupid dumb to go to hell over your father's sin, or your mother's sin, or your uncle's sin. You say, but my mother and father divorced. Yes, that's dumb too. But it's not worth going to hell over. And probably you'll divorce too if you don't get a hold of things and serve God. Oh boy. I want to go to heaven when I die. I want it to be well with my soul. I'm trying to help you. Oh, so many times the winds are contrary, but there's a lot of things that aren't fair. It wasn't fair. No, it wasn't fair to take Paul to Rome and kill him. It wasn't fair to put him in a prison in chains and then kill him. There are a lot of things that weren't fair. One day they brought Jesus to the Sanhedrin and the religious court tried him. And it wasn't fair. They lied about him. It wasn't fair. They took him to Pontius Pilate and tried him. And it wasn't fair. He sent him to Herod and he tried him and it wasn't fair. He sent him back to Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the best judge in Rome. He had a reputation. He gave 3 verdicts. He said, no fault in this man. I tell you, I find no fault in this man. I tell you, I find no fault in this man. 3 verdicts. Against Roman law, he tried him again, gave a 2nd verdict. Against Roman law, he tried him the 3rd time. You think about things that aren't fair. Then he bent over and signed the crucifixion papers and sent Jesus to Calvary's cross, and it wasn't fair. But in that hour of injustice, when all of the nether winds of hell blew against the Holy Christ, every angel in heaven was screaming, it's not fair, it's not fair. On the skyline of history, on a rugged piece of timber, on an old blood-stained cross, Jesus died for my sin, and he died for your sin, and it wasn't fair. Oh, it was the Romans that weren't fair. It was the Jews that weren't fair. It was Herod that wasn't fair. It was the Pharisees and the hypocrites that weren't fair. But Jesus was dying for every injustice that comes your way. Would you stand to your feet? Would you bow your head? Father, forgive us of bitterness. Forgive us for resentment. Forgive us for hatred. There's not one person, Jesus. I'm sure there's not one person in this church that hasn't felt the sting, the biting sting of the things that were not fair. Lord, for those that are serving God, it's your mercy, your justice, your fairness, your righteousness, your everlasting salvation that picked us up of the quagmire of bitterness and unfairness and put our eyes upon Calvary and your love that have kept us going. You said the heart knows its own bitterness. Every man knows his own bitterness. Jesus, I know there are young ladies that have been abused by their brothers, older brothers, their fathers, their uncles, and they feel shame for something that wasn't their fault and they couldn't help. It's hidden so deep in their heart. Some of them have never told anyone. like the police siren screaming in the night, there's a scream in their soul, it's not fair. But Lord, you can heal the wounded heart, the abused heart. But oh God, give us young ladies that are as pure as the blood of Jesus can make a young lady, that'll be fair and just and righteous. There are young men in this church tonight that have been victims of incredible things, unbelievable things. I think of the baby girl just the other day whose parents got her drunk just to laugh at her. But you're just a toddler, that's not fair. But only you can save that baby girl out of an alcoholic's life. Oh, God, put it in our hearts to be righteous. Put us in our heart to be fair. Put us in our hearts, oh God, by the grace of God, to try to be right. Even when we try to be right, we fail. Lord, there are many, like I, that was raised in a godly Christian home. We were never really abused. Even with this school teacher, and what I went through for 3 years, I had it 1,000 times better than most people. And you brought me through. I pray for the salvation of our young people. I pray for the salvation of our boys and girls. I pray for the salvation of these wonderful, wonderful people that have come in out of a heartbreak world of injustice. But they found people here that loved them more than their mother, father, sister, brother. They found a pastor that loved them, a pastor's wife that loved them, Sunday school teachers that loved them and wept over them. Oh, God. May they stay with the ship. May they stay with the saints. May they not, in rebellion, go out into the night, alcohol, sex, and drugs, and make shipwreck of their life and lose everything. Blow the cobwebs out of our mind. Blow the cobwebs out of our brain. May we look on you, Jesus. I want it to be very quiet, but I want to sing, "At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see." And I want the church to wait. There's a lot of emotional cripples here. There's some that have been knocked down, spit upon, stomped, and kicked by the injustice of life. Your home life wasn't fair. Your parents weren't fair. The world around you were not fair. You were born into a home of sin and ungodliness and raging and drunkenness and screaming and fighting. And life has never been fair. But somehow, you're in the kingdom of heaven tonight. You're in the church tonight. Some of you may be fighting bitterness. And there's real bitterness in your heart, and you need to touch God tonight. Some of you may be in rebellion, and you need to touch God tonight. Some of you may be gritting your teeth. You're mad at God. You're mad at the world. But you need to touch God tonight. Some of you are sinners. You're mad at the church. You're mad at the pastor. You're mad at me. I don't want anything to do with it. Life has been unfair. You know your own heart. The Bible says the heart knoweth its own bitterness. You know you need God's love. You know you need His forgiveness. You need His helping hand. Some of you just need emotional healing. Well, those of you that desperately need help, spiritual help, in a world that is not fair, will you step out and come as we sing, "At the touch of Jesus." At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When He speaks, the mountains move. At His command, at the touch of Jesus,
fallen mansion stand. At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountain moves at his command. At the touch of Jesus, fallen man can stand. We're going to sing this one more time. I'm going to ask the Christians to wait, and I'm going to ask those, some of you may be Christians that need to come, but those that need to come, God is talking to you. Young people, teenagers, you've been so kind to me. When I walk through the church a lot, you speak to me. You're so friendly. You've been so great to preach to. You've been so reverent. But maybe one of you are not right with God. You're not living for Jesus. You're wounded inside. You're bitter. You're in rebellion against God. Oh, don't turn your back upon Jesus. He will never be unfair. He'll never be unkind. He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. She that cometh to me, I'll no wise cast out. Come on, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Don't go without Jesus. There's an altar of love waiting for you. We sing it one more time before I open the altar to everyone. Well, those of you that need to lay your life in the hands of the Master with the nail-scarred hand, will you come quickly as we sing and wait for you one more time? At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountains move at his command. At the touch of Jesus, fallen man. I open these altars to pray for all of the Christians in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Mothers in Israel, fathers in Israel, come and pray with these precious souls at the altar. And let's create an atmosphere of prayer. Jesus is waiting to do miracles. Oh, hallelujah. He's here to heal the brokenhearted and set the captive free. Let's make this a camp meeting altar. A camp meeting altar. Hallelujah. Everyone come and pray. Give Jesus some time. Don't go without Jesus. Blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountains move at his command. At the touch of Jesus, fallen man can stand. At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountains move at his command. At the touch of Jesus. fallen man can stand. At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended. Captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountains move at his command. At the touch of Jesus, fallen man can stand. At the touch of Jesus, blinded eyes can see. Broken hearts are mended, captives are set free. When he speaks, the mountains move at his command. At the touch of Jesus, fallen man can stand. 24. Let's lift our voice and call on God. Weep in the presence of the gentle master. Pour out your soul before him. Praise him. Hallelujah. Commit yourself to him. Hallelujah. The Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him now. He will save you, he will save you, he will save you now. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give.